If you have your Bibles, I invite you to open them with me and turn back again to the first chapter of the book of Hebrews, from which our sermon text will be taken this morning, Hebrews chapter 1. We'll be looking at verses 10 through 12. You'll find this again on your pew Bibles on page 1275. By way of brief introduction, we begin a sermon series whenever I'm preaching with you on the attributes of God. The last time we looked at how God is completely and totally spiritual, how the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are completely spiritual in their being. And as we begin looking at the other characteristics and attributes of God, today we come and look at God's unchanging nature, his immutability. And we'll be doing this from Hebrews chapter 1, verses 10 to 12. So give your attention now to the reading of God's holy word. And you, Lord, laid the foundation of the earth in the beginning, and the heavens are the work of your hand. They will perish, but you remain. They will all wear out like a garment. Like a robe, you will roll them up. Like a garment, they will be changed. But you are the same, and your years will have no end. Amen. Thus ends this reading of God's holy word. Join with me in a word of prayer. Our Father, indeed, we come to you this morning, and we consider it our great privilege to be able to study and to learn more of you. But we rejoice that as your word is read and as it is preached, the Holy Spirit comes to lift up Christ in our midst, and you speak to us through your word. So, Father, this morning speak, for your servants long to hear a word from your word. We pray all these things in Christ's name. Amen. Each of us, I'm sure, has at least one person in our life who is completely, totally, and absolutely opposed to any form of change. For me, this was my grandfather, Charles Cook. He was a man who liked his habits and did not like to have them changed at all. If you go down Poinsett Highway into the Cherrydale Plaza, at the very corner there, you'll find Stack's Original. And if you go into that restaurant, on the wall going all the way down to the back, you'll find sketches of people who are regulars there at the restaurant. And you will find my grandfather's picture all the way in the back, near the back two counters that he would sit at. He was a regular for a reason. From about 1958 until 2008, he ate there 6 days a week, at least one meal a day, after he retired, eating two meals a day there. In fact, there's a story in my family about when my dad was being born. My grandfather dropped my grandmother off at the hospital over at Old Greenville General before it even became Greenville Memorial and said, well, dear, I love you. I hope everything goes well. It's time for me to go to Stack, so you know where I'll be. Give me a call after everything is finished. My grandfather was sitting there eating lunch, as is his custom, and she called, and the nurse put my grandmother on the phone and said, congratulations, Charlie, we have a beautiful baby boy. My grandfather was about to leave in haste to go to the hospital, and she said, now, Charlie, you better not show your face around here if you don't have a cheeseburger plate in hand. I'm hungry. You better bring me something from Stack's. But Papa just did not like to have his habits changed. He was completely opposed to any form of change. There's no sense in changing now. This is how I've always done it. And those people can be somewhat frustrating to us at times, but generally speaking, we like having those sort of people in our lives for the stability that they bring to us. You know, kids who grow up in very difficult home situations often find their grandparents' house to be a great place to go to, because even though it might not be as fun as some of the stuff you have at home, it's stable. When you go there, you always know what's going to happen, and it can be a real comfort. When someone who is completely opposed to change says, hey, if you need something, I'm going to be there for you, you know they mean it, because their character is such that when they say something, they will swear even to their harm and will be there if it is at all humanly possible. There's a reason why in our life we love those sort of people and those sort of places that we can go to that don't change, because in our life it's full of change, and change brings with it uncertainty. And theologically speaking, there is a reason why we search for things that don't change in this life, because it's God's way of showing us you need something to anchor your life and to stabilize you, and you won't find that here. You can only find that as you lift your eyes up to me and see that I am the only thing in this life that will abide forever and will never change. And that is why it is so important for us to understand the concept of God's immutability. Immutability is a term in English that comes from the Latin. It means that God is completely incapable of change. Not just that he doesn't like to change or it's not his habit not to change, but that God is so perfect he is incapable of any form of change whatsoever. And as we study this, it will bring great comfort to our ever-changing lives. We're going to look at this morning from Hebrews 1, 10 to verse 12, and we're going to look at the subject of God's immutability in two ways. First, we're going to look at God's immutability explained, and then God's immutability applied. What does it mean when we say God is completely unchanging, and then how does that radically change our lives and bring us great comfort? Now, the explaining immutability from this text makes a lot of sense, because that's what the author is speaking of. You, Lord, laid the foundation of the earth in the beginning, and the heavens are the works of your hand. They will perish, but you will remain. They will all wear out like a garment. Like a robe, you will roll them up. Like a garment, they will be changed. But you are the same, and your years will have no end. When the scriptures tell us that God is the same and his years will have no end, what should come into our minds? What is this telling us? Well, there are at least three things that we need to understand when scripture tells us that God is the same and that he never changes. And the first of these three things is that God does not change in his character nor in his nature, being, or existence. There are some people who try to say, if you read about this online, that when we talk about God being unchanging, we can't talk about God's nature or being unchanging, because that would make God a cold, distant stone statue that we can't really have a relationship with. And so they'll say, when we say God doesn't change, we mean his character doesn't change. His love is unfailing. His justice never alters. He's always the merciful God, but he actually changes just like us. The problem with this is that this is completely contrary to what the Bible says. All things in creation will perish, but you remain. They will wear out like a garment. A garment has no moral quality to it. It's comparing the very nature of God with the very nature of physical things in this world. They all wear out, but God can't wear out. His very nature is enduring forever. He does not change. You find this all throughout the Old and New Testament in Numbers chapter 23, verse 19. God says that God is not a man that he should lie, or a son of man that he should change his mind. Has he said, and will he not do it? So God's mind, what he thinks, cannot change or alter. It's not just his character. Malachi 3, 6, for I, the Lord, do not change. Therefore you, O children of Jacob, are not consumed. So for God to be unchanging means that it's not just his character, oh, that's true, but his very person, being, and nature cannot in any way change. Now, people are somewhat opposed to this when they read the Bible. They say, well, don't we see God changing all the time? Doesn't he interact with us? Doesn't he go from being wrathful to being merciful? How can we say God doesn't change when we seem to have all sorts of examples of God changing? Well, we need to keep in mind that when we're dealing with a question like this, we always read the less clear passages of Scripture in light of the more clear passages of Scripture. It would appear to us that if the second person of the Godhead was not incarnate and then incarnate and lived a life and was ascended up into heaven, that meant that there was some change in God's divine nature. But the scriptures are absolutely clear. You are the same, and your years will have no end. We have to read the text that we have questions about in light of the text that we have no questions about. Moreover, God's completely unchanging nature is very closely tethered to his dwelling outside of time. But you are the same, and your years will have no end. And God dwelling outside of time, being eternal, is also a way in which God is incapable of changing. We'll get to that, Lord willing, in the next sermon in the series. But we must say that Hebrews is right. The Lord is the same. He never changes in character or being. But there's a second thing that goes into what we mean as the Christian church when we say God doesn't change. It's not just that his nature and character don't change, but that God has no potential in him at all. He is pure act. Now, that's a philosophical term, but it's complicated, but it explains a very simple concept. If I were to hold up an acorn and ask you the question, is this an oak tree? You would say, no, it's not. It's an acorn. But contained in that one little nut, that one little seed, is the entirety of that tree that over 5, 10, and 15 years will grow into this gigantic tree, giving shade to your yard and a place for the birds of the air to rest. That little seed had all the potential that would grow up and develop. It would act on all of its potential and bring it to realization. Those of you who have had children who have graduated high school or college, you've seen them walk across that stage being very proud of them, knowing that they conquered calculus and chemistry and English and history. But once upon a time, you held that same person in your arms and they couldn't even speak English. They had all the potential to do that in them even then. They just had to act on it and bring it out as their life grew and progressed. But with God, because he is unchanging, God has no potential. God never goes from being 50% gracious to being 75% gracious. God never grows and develops. He is who he is unchangeably from all eternity into eternity in the future. God has no potential. He is pure action. He is what he has always been, and he doesn't grow and develop at all. And this is actually really good news for us, because that means there's no potential love that God has for us. It's only actual love. God's love for you can't grow. He can't be any more loving, any more gracious, any more merciful to you than he is right now. You will discover more and more how gracious he is, but God doesn't grow and develop. Rather, he is fully who he is now and always has been, unchangeably so, so that he is infinitely loving, infinitely gracious, infinitely just. God will never look down on all the chaos of the world and say, you know, I should be doing things better. There's a lot of chaos down here. I need to fix this. He is perfectly just in all that he does. And so for God to be unchanging, his nature and character can't change. He doesn't have any potential. He doesn't grow into being the best form of himself. He is the best version of himself that he always has been and always will be. But third and finally, for God to be completely unchanging, it means that God experiences no emotion. God experiences no emotion. Now, this is the technical phrase for this is God is impassible. God is beyond the ability to suffer. You find this in the Westminster Confession of Faith, chapter 2, when it says that God is without body, parts, or passions. Now, that sounds very strange to say that God has no emotions, because the Bible talks about God loving and being wrathful and all these sort of things. Well, doesn't this really communicate to us who God is? Yes. But we have to understand that what it's telling us about God is not that he has our limitations, but rather he has all the virtues that we have in an infinitely better form. When the Bible says that God's arm is not too short that he can save, we know because God is spiritual, he doesn't literally have an arm, but it communicates a truth to us. The same thing is true when it uses language to describe God that would normally be emotional for us, but isn't in and of themselves. Now, we need to have a very clear concept in our mind of what we talk about when we talk about emotions. There's not a very good standard definition that everybody agrees on, but here's a rough sketch. Emotions are changes in our mind and psychology based on our circumstances, either for pleasure or displeasure. Emotions are changes in our mind and our physiology, our body, based on our circumstances, either for pleasure or displeasure. You are seeing a beautiful scenery in front of you that you haven't before, and your mind registers great delight and pleasure in it. When you are, perhaps if you've ever done any theater, you know, the first time you're getting ready to walk out on the stage on opening night, you get those butterflies in your stomach and you get nervous and anxious. That's an emotional reaction of your body reacting to what your mind is thinking because of the fear and anxiety of the moment. These are either good or bad. They're either emotions of pain and suffering, or they're of great delight and joy. Well, with that being said, I think we can understand now how if God is immutable, but you are the same and your years have no end, God does not experience emotions, not in the same way that we do. God cannot change, so God cannot in his mind go from being happy to sad. God is a spiritual being, so he has no body. He has no endorphins to be released. He has no adrenaline that excites him. He is completely without a body, and so all of the physiological parts of our emotions have no bearing on who he is and how he experiences them. God is completely and fully blessed from all eternity, and so God can't suffer in his mind like we do. That would make him less than infinitely glorious and blessed. And so what this means is, as John Calvin says when he's actually commenting on the book of Hebrews, he says, when the Bible tells us God loves something or God hates it, it doesn't mean he has the emotional responses that we do, but rather that his will is completely for something or completely opposed to it. When we talk about loving something, that means with our full being, we're excited, we're passionate, we're driven about something. And what the Bible is telling us when it says God loves us is that his love transcends our love and is infinitely above it, but that's as close as we can come to understanding God. You perhaps have had a situation where someone that you loved and you had very strong feelings about is now no longer part of your life. For those of us who have had a serious relationship with an ex-boyfriend or girlfriend or an ex-wife or husband, you can have very strong passions about somebody, but as humans, because we're so limited, those feelings can fall away and we can no longer love someone. But the good news of the immutable love of God is that when he says, I love you, his will toward you can never change. It can never alter. It will never grow or diminish. God saying, I love you, means that he is fully, completely, and totally for your good. In every circumstance, in every setting, his love is so glorious that it transcends our ability to understand it. And so, yes, it is not emotional, but it is the best foundation we can have for having hope in this life, because God will always and completely love us. And so this is what it means for God to be immutable. No change in his nature or character. He doesn't have any potential. He doesn't experience emotions like we do. Rather, his love and justice are far beyond our ability to understand. Well, all of this being said, the question now is, how does this apply to our lives? How does this change who we are and make us more comforted by his grace and his person? Well, there are several ways in which God, being the same, brings us comfort. And the first is that it brings you security as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. Because God is completely immutable, when God tells you, I have forgiven you of your sins, there is no way that can be changed or retracted. We all know what it's like to extend forgiveness to someone only to struggle with actually forgiving them. Or to have someone extend forgiveness to us only perhaps years later to have the same anger and bitterness well up over something that we've done against them. But with God, because he is completely unchanging, when God says to you, I forgive you, it is full, final, and unchangeable. The unchanging nature of God means that when he gives you a promise, it can't change either. When you struggle, particularly in the Christian life, and you wonder, I've struggled with this sin for the 300th, 400th, 500th time in the course of my life. How could God possibly keep forgiving me? It is because you, O Lord, are the same, and your years will have no end. God will keep forgiving us when we come to him. God will keep being merciful to us because his nature cannot change. And so his grace and forgiveness cannot change. when we keep struggling with the same sins over and over and over and wonder, when is my lifeline going to go up? When is God going to stop trying to help me with this? He can't, because he never changes, and the grace he gives never changes either. And so this gives us great security as believers that as our God is unchanging, so his gospel that he gives to us is unchanging. And so if that is the first great application of the immutability of God, the second is that it gives nothing but fear and trembling to those who are outside of Jesus Christ. We all have seen in this world standards of justice that change. Perhaps a judge you go before for a speeding ticket decides just on a whim to let you off, even though you really did commit the offense. Or as children, we've all experienced our parents being very angry with us, but then a week goes by and we're supposed to be grounded for a month, and oh, that turns into 4 or 5 days. The fact of the matter is that with God, though, he is completely and totally immutable. He cannot change. So that means that when God says the wages of sin is death, that cannot change. There is no possibility for us to get to the heavenly gates and have God say, well, I know I said in my word that there's only one way of salvation, and that's through Jesus Christ and repenting of your sins, but I've decided I'm just going to let you go on this one. No. The Lord God says that we have all sinned, we've all violated his law, and the only way of forgiveness is to be brought under the name of Jesus Christ, to repent of our sins, to believe the gospel, to cry out to the Lord and say, Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner. And if you have not done that today, I would plead and beg with you this morning that you would, before this day is out, before this very hour is out, that you would turn to the Lord and ask for forgiveness. He is just and merciful and will forgive you, but the scriptures say it is appointed unto man once to die and then the judgment. And because you will be going before an immutable God, it means you will be standing before an immutable and unchangeable bar of justice. And if you do not come before God's throne of judgment in the name of Jesus Christ, you will come only in your sin and will experience the immutable and unchanging wrath of God for all eternity. Flee this, I beg you, and come to the Lord Jesus Christ and his mercy. And may those of us who have unsaved friends and loved ones be driven by the immutable and unchangeable nature of God to share the gospel with him, because that is their only hope in this life and in death. Well, the immutable nature of God gives us security as believers. It heightens our sense of danger if we are unbelievers. But finally, the immutability of God will keep you in this life from living a life of futility, looking for something in this life that doesn't change, when God and God alone is the only one who will change. I started off telling you a little bit about my grandfather and how completely and totally opposed to change he was. If you go into Stacks, like I said, in the very back, you can see his picture, and off to the right, they have a little plaque where it, you know, tells you who some of the people are and their pictures on the wall. And for my grandfather, it has recorded Charles Walford Cook, Sr., February 10th, 2008. That was the day he died. As much as my grandfather hated change, no one can prevent change in this life. None of us can prevent all the changes and things that go on around us and in us, most chiefly is the great change that comes about because of our mortality. I had a friend of mine who was taking a group of middle school students up to Ridge Haven, and he saw a tombstone with an inscription on it, and after saying a couple of brief words to his kids, he took a picture of it and wrote the inscription down. He was so moved by it. Up there in the woods of western North Carolina, this tombstone reads, "Remember now, as you walk by, as you are now, so once I was. As I am now, you soon will be. Prepare for death and follow me." You can look at this life and everything that it gives you, and the good things we have are unfortunately fleeting. because death takes them from us, because the change ensures that we can't really have certainty of the things in this life in and of themselves. If you think you are stable and secure because of your great wisdom and intellect, time will take that from you. If you think you are a strong person of great will who can always handle whatever's in front of you and you count on your personal strength and fortitude, the infirmities of age and sickness in this life can take that from you. If you think that you can build up enough of a stockpile of gold and silver or money or IRAs and financial security and place your trust in that, we know even recently in our economy that that is not to be trusted. The world looked like a great place in 2006. After the bubble burst in 2008, all of that money was not terribly useful after the stock market crashed. Nothing in this life will give you security and peace. And so God teaches us about his immutability so that in this ever-fleeting world of change, he says, "But look up to me. I alone do not change. I alone will give you hope that cannot be taken. God is in and of himself the ultimate blessedness and goodness. And he says, I am the unchanging good who no one and no thing in this life can take away from you. And if you put your faith in me, you will experience blessedness now and through eternity that cannot be taken." Second Presbyterian Church, may we not think that there is something ultimately good in this life that will sustain us. May we be thankful for the good things we have, but ever lift our eyes up to God, saying, "You alone, Lord, do not change. Like a robe, all things will be rolled up. Like a garment, they will change. But thou, O Lord, art the same, and thy years shall have no end." Amen. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we bless you and thank you for the gospel of Jesus Christ and how he gives unto us a promise of salvation. I pray that if there are any here who have not come to you in faith, O Lord, draw them to yourself. And for those of us who already have faith in Christ, remind us that the many good gifts in this life are but signs to point us to your eternal, blessed, and ever unchanging goodness. And may our final hope and comfort and consolation come in your unchanging and unchangeable love. We ask these things in Christ's name and for the sake of your great glory. Amen.